welcome everyone. My name's Tim and I'm part of the Christadelphians here at Tea Tree Gully. And tonight we have Grant Bowden speaking to us on the topic of Brexit, the destiny of Britain foretold in the Bible. As we, our custom is, we'll open with a hymn and a prayer. So if you remain standing after the hymn, and the hymn is 180. Father, thou who hast created the heavens and the earth, we thank thee for this opportunity we have tonight to open thy word of truth. And we pray tonight that we can see what thy Bible has to say and about Britain and have confidence in thy word of truth. We pray that watch over us and be with us tonight and keep us safe. And we leave this evening in thy care, asking this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Grant's asked us to have a reading from the Bible to introduce his subject tonight, and that reading will be from Ezekiel 38, and we'll ask Jonah Hammond to come forward.
Reading from Ezekiel and chapter 38. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against thee, O Gog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal, and I'll turn thee back, and put hooks in thy jaws, and I'll bring thee forth, and all thine army, horses and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armour, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters, and all of his bands, and many people with thee. And be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thou and all thy company, that are assembled unto thee, and be thou a guard unto them. And after many days thou shalt be visited, and in the latter years thou shalt come into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always waste, but it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. And thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shalt be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all thy bands, and many people with thee. And thus saith the Lord God, it shall also come to pass, at the same time shall things come into thy mind, that thou shalt think an evil thought. And thou shalt say, I'll go up to the land of unwalled villages, and I'll go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, and having neither bars nor gates, to take a spoil and to take a prey, and to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of all the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, Art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, to take a great spoil? Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, Thus saith the Lord God, In the day when my people of Israel dwelleth safely, shalt thou not know of it? And thou shalt come from the place out of the north parts, thou and many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company, and a mighty army. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud to cover the land. And it shall be in the latter days, and I will bring thee against my land, that the heathen may know me, when I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes. And thus saith the Lord God, Art thou he of whom I have spoken in old time by my servants, the prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days many years that I would bring thee against them? And it shall come to pass at the same time when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury shall come up in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath have I spoken. And surely in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel, so that the fishes of the sea, and the fowls of the heaven, and the beasts of the field, and all creeping things that creep upon the earth, and all the men that are upon the face of the earth shall shake at my presence, and the mountains shall be thrown down, and the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. And I will call for a sword against him throughout all my mountains, saith the Lord God. Every man's sword shall be against his brother, and I will plead against him with pestilence and with blood, and I will rain upon him and upon his bands and upon the many people that are with him, an overflowing rain and great hailstones, fire and brimstone. And thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord.
Thanks for that reading, Jono. Now I'll ask for Grant to come forward and talk on the destiny of Britain foretold in the Bible.
Thanks, Tim, and good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you, first of all, for braving the elements and coming out tonight, quite a chilly night. We hope that tonight the time that you are going to spend with us for about 45 minutes or so is going to be well worth the investment of that time. Hopefully, when you leave this place tonight, your eyes will have been opened, and hopefully you will be able to see the events around you that are unfolding in a very different way, through a very different lens, through the lens of the Bible. And what that's going to do, ladies and gentlemen, we hope, is to give you an understanding of what's happening and be able to ready yourself for the future events upon this earth. Many thousands of years ago, God authored this book, which we call the Bible. And there are two fundamental things in this book. One is God reveals himself, and he reveals his plan with the earth. It may surprise you to learn that God has a plan with the earth. When we look around us, we see the earth seems to be oscillating from one instability to another. At one point in time, it's ISIS in the Middle East. Then it's North Korea and the potential threat of nuclear war. There is uncertainty about what's happening with Iran. There's the ever-present threat of a worldwide epidemic, be it Ebola or some other disease. And finally, global warming. We don't know what the long-term effects of that will be. So from a natural point of view, ladies and gentlemen, the future of the world appears to be very uncertain. And yet there's good news, and that is that the Bible tells us that God is in control. He's in control and he has a plan. And that plan involves Britain. And that's why we've invited you here tonight. Because you see, what we see happening with Britain confirms exactly what the Bible says. Britain is on a trajectory to leave the European Union, and that's foretold for us in the Bible. So, what about Brexit? What's it all about? Brexit is short, as you probably know, for British exit from the European Union. And on Thursday, the 23rd of June 2016, the United Kingdom had a referendum. The referendum was simple. Do you want to stay in the European Union or not? And all the populace of Britain participated or invited to participate in that referendum. And the Leave side won by 52% to 48. 17.4 million votes to 16.1. Now, what's remarkable, ladies and gentlemen, about that outcome is that under normal circumstances, it was very unlikely to happen. Why do we say that? Well, you see, the polls immediately before the ballot showed that the Remain vote was going to win by a significant margin. Both David Cameron, who was the then Prime Minister, and Jeremy Corbyn, who was the later leader, were both campaigning to remain in the EU. And not only that, apart from both major parties campaigning to remain in the EU, the general populace of London were in favour of remaining. And of course, because London constitutes most of the population of the of Britain, it was fairly certain that the Remain vote would win. How then did the Leave vote win the day? Well, you see, God had different plans. Just after midnight on the 23rd of June, the day of the election, a storm swept London, severely affecting the public transport system. And it made access to many of the polling stations very difficult, if not impossible. And as a result of that, it's estimated that almost 2 million people were unable to vote. The Leave, those that wanted to leave, won by just 1.3 million votes. What's even more remarkable is where the storm came from. As this article in the Daily Express, dated the 23rd of June 2016, says, massive thunderstorms from Europe smash into UK and could decide the EU referendum. Summer storms almost always hit Britain from the Atlantic, but eerily, the huge storms smashing the country today swept in almost precisely at midnight. From where? From the direction of Brussels, which is the headquarters of the European Union. So there was a deluge about midnight. People got up. It was raining very heavily on the day of the ballot. At about midday, when most people had probably planned to go out from work and to vote, there was another severe deluge. A lot of people in London couldn't vote at lunchtime. At 5 p.m., when people were ready to go home, another severe deluge hit London. As a consequence of that, many people were stranded. They couldn't get home, they couldn't get to polling stations. No buses, no trains, no taxis. The funny thing was, because the Remain vote was considered to be so certain, a lot of the Londoners thought, well, there was no point in getting your feet wet. Stay at home. We're going to win anyway. Well, this is what happened. This online news article, which was published at 10:03 p.m., that's 3 minutes after the polling stations closed, said thousands of people are believed to have been unable to get to vote at the polling stations before 10 p.m. And you can see their pictures of just how severe that flooding was. We put that question to you, ladies and gentlemen. Was that the hand of God or not? And we'll let you decide that question. So after 43 years of membership in the EEC, which became the European Union, Britain is on a trajectory to leave. And you know, it doesn't really matter who the next Prime Minister is, whether it's Boris Johnson or whether it's some other person. It doesn't matter whether Britain sign a deal and reach an agreement with the European Union or not. The Bible reveals Britain is on a trajectory to leave the European Union. And we're going to show you shortly why that's so. Well, first of all, what we need to do is to establish how Britain is referred to in the Bible. Here's a map of what we hope to consider tonight. We're going to see how Britain is spoken of in the Bible by the name of Tarshish. It may be a name you've never seen before, but it does occur in quite a number of prophetic passages in the Bible. We're going to see how Britain will oppose a massive Russian and European invasion of Israel. Britain, for that reason, is destined to separate itself from Europe. We're going to also see that Britain will submit to the reign of Jesus Christ at his return. And finally, we're going to end where we began, and that's by saying God has a plan. And whilst he is directing the affairs of nations, ladies and gentlemen, he also has a plan for us as individuals. And he's inviting us to participate in that plan. So as we said, what we want to do now is to give you some proof, some solid proof, that Britain is referred to in the Bible as Tarshish. We're going to spend about 15 minutes doing that, and we're going to look at 7 proofs altogether, because we think it's important that you be convinced that that's how Britain is spoken of. Now, when we acquaint ourselves with the references to Tarshish in the Bible, what we find is this, that there was an eastern Tarshish in the Bible and a western Tarshish. Now, when I say east and western, I'm referring to east and west relative to the nation of Israel. Our interest tonight is going to be with the western Tarshish, but we're going to spend just a few moments looking at the eastern Tarshish so we can easily distinguish between them. There's just 3 passages in the Bible where this eastern Tarshish is referred to, and they all occur in 2 Chronicles. The first tells us that, hopefully you can see on the map, if I could get my laser pointer to work, here's a place called Ezion-Geba. It's at this passageway here of the sea. And what we're told is that one of the kings of Israel in Old Testament times, Jehoshaphat, he made ships to go to Tarshish, and he built them in Ezion-Geba. So it's fairly obvious then that relative to Israel, there is a Tarshish that is in the east. That's the first point. The second point is this, that the goods that were brought from Tarshish, we're told, included gold, silver, ivory, and apes. things which are typical of India and Africa. Now, the only other point we want to notice about this Eastern Tarshish is this, that the navy that was built in Ezion Geber was destroyed. We won't go into the details of why that happened, but the navy was destroyed and there is no record of it ever being rebuilt. And that's probably because the cost was prohibitively high. You see, to build ships at Ezion Geber meant transporting timber across the Negev Desert from the Mediterranean coast. So from about 850 BC onwards, the Bible ceases to refer to this Eastern Tarshish. So that makes our search a lot easier. From that point in time, when we're looking at our Bibles, we can tell whether it's an east or a west. So it is very easy to distinguish between the two. As we said, our interest tonight is not in that Eastern Tarshish, but we just wanted to make you aware of that. We're now going to focus our attention for the remainder of the night on the Western Tarshish, which we believe is Britain. You know, there is perhaps no other country in the world that has so many points of identification as what Britain does. This place called Tarshish, there is much that we are told about that helps us to triangulate and to determine who that country is. And tonight we're going to consider those points of proof. So here are those points of proof very quickly. This is a summary. We're going to go through them in, spend a little bit of time looking at these. It was west of Israel. It was a coastal land, a maritime power, a merchant power, a source of silver, iron, tin and lead. It was a colonial power that was symbolised by a lion. And finally, an ally of Israel and influential in the Arabian Peninsula. We're going to go through each of those very briefly now and establish those for you. Our first clue, we might call it, is that Tarshish is west of Israel. Now, I might just say, as I said, we've got seven proofs and we've put these proofs in a deliberate order. And the purpose of that is as follows. We're going to start, if you like, with points of proof that could apply to a number of countries. But as we progress through those seven points, we're going to narrow down the possibilities of what country is being referred to by Tarshish. So by the end of this evening, when we get to point seven, there's only going to be one country that could possibly be referred to by Tarshish, and that's Britain. The first point, Tarshish is west of Israel. Now, you may have heard of the story of Jonah. Many people, if they've read a Bible at some point in time, will know there was a man called Jonah who was swallowed by a whale. What you may not know is that at the time, Jonah was on a ship, and where was he heading to? He was heading to Tarshish. And he left from Joppa. So he sailed from Joppa, which is on Israel's Mediterranean coast. Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord and went to Joppa. And he found a ship going to Tarshish. So I put it to you, ladies and gentlemen, that's reasonable proof that there is a Tarshish west of Israel. Keep in mind, by the way, that there was no such thing as a Suez Canal in those days. The second point is, Tarshish is spoken of as a coastal land. Now, the word in the Hebrew that's translated coastal or coast in our Bible or isle simply means it's either an island or it is a coastal land. So we're not looking for a country that is landlocked. It must be either an island or it must have a sea coast. The word isle, as I said, in the Hebrew means a coast or an island. All right, let's move on. The next thing is that Tarshish is a maritime power. And in fact, when you look at all the references to Tarshish in the Bible, it's everywhere. Every time we read of Tarshish, it refers to ships. It refers to Tarshish, you see ships. So Tarshish is a maritime power. Here's just three passages out of the Bible that illustrate that references to Tarshish are always accompanied by some reference to ships. There's two quotes from Isaiah and one from Ezekiel. The other point is that Tarshish is not only spoken of as being a maritime power in the Old Testament, but what we find is that there are passages in the Bible which refer to the future, where Tarshish continues to be a maritime power. Now, is that representative of Britain? Well, think about this. Britain has, in recent years, built its largest naval vessel ever. As this article in the BBC dated February 29 says, soon the first jets will fly off the massive deck of her latest successor, the giant HMS Queen Elizabeth. Along with her sister ship, HMS Prince Wales, they're the largest warships ever to be built for the Royal Navy. And there's a quote there on the bottom which I think is interesting. It's from Earl Howe, the Minister of State for Defence, and it was dated September 15. He says, "The fact that we're just one of four countries in the world, building aircraft carriers underscores our commitment to remain engaged in the world." The fourth point is this: Tarshish is spoken of as a merchant power. It's another distinguishing feature of Tarshish. In other words, Tarshish in the Bible was a country that made money from buying and selling goods. And Britain's history, or the history of Tarshish as a merchant power, goes back as far as the 8th century BC. How do we know that? Well, you see, one of the key trading partners of Tarshish was the Phoenicians, who inhabited Tyre and Sidon on the Mediterranean coast. And at that time, Tyre and Sidon were, you might say, the centre of trade in the world at that time. Now, in a chapter of the Bible, which I'll ask you to turn to, in Isaiah 23, what we find is that God prophesied the destruction of that trading partner of Tarshish. For those that don't have a Bible, we have the first verse of Isaiah chapter 23 on the screen. So let's read that together, Isaiah 23. So this is a prophecy concerning Tyre, which was a trading partner of Tarshish. "The burden of Tyre, howl, ye ships of Tarshish, for it is laid waste, so that there is no house nor entering in from the land of Chittim, it is revealed to them." What we find is, if we were to look at another passage of the Bible, Ezekiel 27, we find there that there was over 20 nations that traded with Tyre. And yet, out of all of those 20 nations, there is one that's singled out that's going to be most affected by the destruction of Tyre. If you know anything about history, you'll know that Nebuchadnezzar, who was a Babylonian king, came down into the Middle East and he conquered Tyre. And that's what is being spoken of here in Isaiah 23 and also in Ezekiel 27. So there were 20 nations in the world at the time trading with Tyre. And out of all of those, in Isaiah 23, it picks out Tarshish as the one most affected. Why? Well, because you see, Tarshish was a merchant power. Much of its income was derived by trading, by buying and selling. Now, as a consequence of the destruction of Tyre, what we find is that the trading power of Tyre migrated. In Isaiah 23 in verse 6, it says, "Pass ye over to Tarshish, howl ye inhabitants of the isle." What's it talking about? It's talking about the trading power of Tyre was going to migrate to Tarshish. Okay? Now, it also says in verse 7, "Is this your joyous city, whose antiquity is of ancient days? Her own feet shall carry her afar off to sojourn." So in what sense did Tyre pass over to Tarshish? Well, the centre of trade moved from Tyre to various places in the Mediterranean, first to Alexandria, to Venice, to Spain, and then finally to Britain, which, as verse 7 says, is afar off. Now, verse 7 also says that her own feet would carry her there. What does that mean, her own feet would carry her? Well, you see, we know that water finds its own level. You can't stop water going anywhere except where the lowest part is. And in a figure, that's the same thing with trade. You can conquer a country or a city, as Nebuchadnezzar did. He conquered Tyre, but he had no control over where trade migrated to. And so the trade that was centred in Tyre migrated to a place of its choice. And that place was Britain. Now you might say, well, that seems like an interesting observation. Is that an observation made by anyone else? Yes, it is. There was a writer in the 18th century. His name was John Ruskin. And he wrote a book called The Stones of Venice. And in that book, he looks at the history of trading hubs around the world. And he makes this interesting observation. He wasn't a Bible student, but just by studying history, he made this observation. "Since first the dominion of man was asserted over the ocean, three thrones of mark beyond all others have been set up upon its sands. The thrones of Tyre, Venice, and England. Of the first of these great powers, only the memory remains. Of the second, only the ruins. The third, which inherits their greatness, if it forgets their example, may be led through prouder eminence to less pitied destruction." If only he knew how true those words were. So, could we aptly describe Britain as a merchant power today? Well, let the figures speak for themselves. In 2017, the UK exported $395 billion worth of goods, the 10th largest exporter in the world. In 2017, the United Kingdom imported $617 billion, making it the 5th largest importer in the world. That's a staggering achievement, considering that Britain is the 21st most populous country in the world. Our next clue. We're starting to narrow it down. Tarshish has got to be a western country. It's got to be a coastal country. It's got to be a merchant power. It's got to be a maritime power. And now it's got to have four metals: silver, iron, tin, and lead. Now, you'll recall we looked at Isaiah 23, where the demise of Tyre was foretold, Tyre being a former trading partner with Tarshish. There's a similar prophecy in Ezekiel 27, and it gives us this clue about the identity of Tarshish. Sorry, jumping ahead. Let's turn over to Ezekiel 27, verses 1 and 2. Ezekiel 27, verses 1 and 2. "The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Now thou son of man, take up a lamentation against Tyrus." And it goes on to say over the page in verse 12, and it's enumerating all of the countries that traded with Tyre. It has to say this about Tarshish. Verse 12, Tarshish was thy merchant by reason of the multitude of all kinds of riches. With silver, iron, tin and lead, they traded in thy fairs. Now that's really helpful because, you see, out of all of those metals, tin was a very rare metal. And there's only a few places in the world where tin is found. Now on this map here, you can see that really the only countries that are of interest to us for further investigation are three places. Remember, Tarshish can't be a landlocked country. It has to be a coastal country. So the only contenders are Spain, Brittany in France, and England. Let's have a look at a bit more closely at those three places, Spain, Brittany, and Cornwall. Tin, together with silver, iron, lead, have been found in England, France, and Spain. So all of those three places, we might say, are contenders. But what we find is from approximately 1200 BC onwards, Spain really ceased to be a producer of tin. And there's some quotes there which I won't go through, but they're reputable authors, the American Journal of Archaeology, and basically what they say, ladies and gentlemen, is this, that by the end of the Bronze Age, that Britain really was the major source of tin in the world, particularly in the Mediterranean area. It's true to say there was also tin being produced by France, but not in the same proportions. So we might say at this point in time, there's two contenders for Tarshish. There's only two countries that meet all of the criteria we've looked at so far, France and Britain. And we're going to see by the time we get to the end that it can't be France, and we'll show you why. I'd like you to draw, before we leave this subject of the source of metals, this little map that we've got here was produced at around the time that these prophets of the Old Testament wrote. That's really interesting, and I'll tell you why. Now, it's hard to see on this map, but it was produced by a geographer named Hecataeus, and he produced this map, which is got titles in Greek, so good on you if you can read it. So we've replicated it over here in English. Now, in this circle here, I know it's hard for you to see, but I'll tell you what it says. It says Tin Islands. That's really interesting, isn't it? What that shows us is a couple of things. That so far as the Greeks were concerned, there was a source of tin that was somewhere off the coast of France. And it also shows that places traded as far away as Britain. Okay, let's move on. So as we said, this really narrows our search down now to just two countries, France and Britain. They're both west of Israel, they're coastal lands, maritime powers, merchant powers, and both are sources of silver, iron, tin and lead. Our next and final clue comes from a chapter of the Bible which is going to yield enough information to tell us not only who Tarshish is, for certain, but it's also going to reveal the destiny of Britain. And not just the destiny of Britain, but the destiny of the world. That might seem like a big claim, but I hope you'll see why in a short moment. So this chapter, Ezekiel 38, which I'd ask you to turn to, which we had read for us this evening, I'd like you to keep in mind it was written over 2,500 years ago, but it has not yet been fulfilled. Here's an overview of that chapter. We don't have time to look at it in any detail, so I'd ask you to accept tonight that We're going to be making some statements which we're not going to have time to prove, but we certainly are willing to provide you with information to substantiate some of the things we say. So please appreciate, in the interest of time, we're going to be going through this reasonably quickly. What you've got on the slide there is a breakup of the chapter. What I want you to know for now is this, that the chapter describes a future storm-like invasion of Israel by a confederacy of nations headed by Gog. Now, there's just three verses of this chapter that we want to look at. We want to, first of all, set or understand the time setting of this chapter. In verse 11, 12 and 16, they furnish us with enough information to pinpoint when this prophecy applies to. So let's read those together. And thou, Gog, so remember, Gog is at the head of this confederacy that invades Israel. Thou, Gog, shall say, I will go up to the land of, note this, unwalled villages. I will go to them that are at rest, that dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls, having neither bars nor gates. Why? To take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thine hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land. And finally it says that this is going to take place at a time that the author styles the latter days. Now, there's a number of interesting things in here that help us to pinpoint when this is talking about. It's talking about a time when the Jews will dwell confidently in the land. They will have been regathered from many countries. Did you notice that? The people are gathered out of the nations, and it's following a long period of desolation. They will emigrate back into the area of Israel as agriculturalists and traders. And as we said, it will occur in what the Bible says is the latter days. Now, if you'd like to take notes, Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 and Daniel chapter 10 verse 14 tell us that expression in the latter days is referring to times surrounding the return of Christ. There is only one point in time where this prophecy, or from which this prophecy could have applied to, ladies and gentlemen, from 1948 onwards. When you look at that criteria, there was no period in history when Israel was in dispersion for a long period and came back to the land from many nations. We don't have time to establish that any further, but what we can conclude is this, that the fulfillment of this prophecy could only take place post-1948, after Israel was regathered to their land from around the world following 2,000 years of dispersion. Okay. Let's look at our next clue. Tarshish is a colonial power symbolised by a lion. We're going to look a little bit more closely at verse 13 of the chapter. Now, in verse 13, it says this, Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish with all the young lions thereof shall say to Gog, have you come to take a spoil? You'll notice there that Tarshish is spoken of as a lion having young lions. In other words, it's a colonial power, young lions being countries that have been colonised by it. When we looked at clue number four, we noticed that also that Tarshish was a merchant power and it inherited the greatness of Tyre. Well, as we said, that greatness migrated to, we believe, Britain. And here we find in the latter days, Tarshish is still being referred to as a merchant power. But let's Let's look more closely now at this idea of Britain being represented by the symbol of a lion and being a colonial power with young lions. Is Britain aptly described or represented by the symbol of a lion? Think about this. The Royal Arms of England have three lions. The Royal Coat of Arms of the United Kingdom features a lion. If you go to Trafalgar Square in the heart of London, to Nelson's Column, there are four large lions around the base of that monument. And of course, if you were English, you would know this, that their football team, their insignia, has three lions. And finally, their 10-pence coin features a lion. So I think it's reasonable to say that Britain is represented by the symbol of a lion. So the next question is, who are the young lions? This poster is from World War I. You notice what it says? It's an appeal from Britain to its colonies to support it in the war. And this is how Britain presents itself. The empire needs men. Helped by the young lions, the old lion defies its foes. Enlist now. And you'll notice the countries listed there. Canada, Australia and India. So all of a sudden, ladies and gentlemen, our subject tonight about the destiny of Britain, I've said something funny because I can see some smiles. I'm not sure what I said. I'll find out later from my family. What we're being told here is that this subject about Britain's destiny all of a sudden has a much greater relevance than we may have first thought. We're being told here that Australia is going to be drawn into this conflict in the Middle East with Tarshish, the mother lion. So we are being given information, ladies and gentlemen, that is of much relevance to us. This isn't something that is just, you know, of relevance to some far-off place. There's just one other point we want to talk about quickly, and that's this. Tarshish is an ally of Israel and influential in the Arabian Peninsula. Now, you recall that we saw in verse 13 of Ezekiel 38 that it's not only going to be Tarshish that opposes Gog, it's going to be these two other countries referred to as Sheba and Dedan. So very quickly, we don't have time to prove this, but happy to give the information later. Sheba and Dedan we find settled in what we would know as the Arabian Peninsula. They're going to be an ally of Tarshish, we find, in the latter days. Now, you may be wondering, well, are we being just presented here with information that's convenient, that, you know, we're in a position where we can look back and say, yes, this is what Bible prophecy says in hindsight? I'd like to read to you this quote from one of our member of our community, and I want you to note when it was written. It was written in 1848, and if you know a little bit about history, you'll know that that was 100 years before Israel even existed as a nation. But from his understanding of the Bible, he was able to know that Britain would play an important role in bringing the Jewish people back to the land. He had this to say: "I know not whether the men who at present contrive the foreign policy of Britain entertain the idea of assuming the sovereignty of the Holy Land and of promoting its colonisation by the Jews. Their present intentions, however, are of no importance one way or the other, because they will be compelled by events soon to happen to do what, under existing circumstances, heaven and earth combined could not move them to attempt." That was written in a book called Help Us Israel. So does Britain today have an interest in the Arabian Peninsula? Well, Britain, in the 5 years between May 2010 and May 2015, sold almost $4 billion in arms to Saudi Arabia. Through the 19th and 20th century, Britain maintained control of the successive sultans of Oman. You can see where Oman is there on the map. And basically, it wanted to ensure that it had control of that area. And you can understand why, because of the two waterways that flow either side of the Arabian Peninsula. So far as Yemen is concerned, Yemen has been at civil war since 2011, and since that time, Saudi Arabia has been using weapons provided by the United Kingdom to fight in the war against the separatists and the Houthis in Yemen. And there's some interesting figures about to what extent Britain has been doing that. Over the 3 month period in 2015, the value of exports of British-made bombs and missiles to Saudi Arabia increased by 11,000%, from £9 million to £1 billion in fighting that war against Yemen. So why is Britain interested in the Middle East? In one word, trade. You see, if you cut off those waterways either side of the Arabian Peninsula, that's like strangling Britain to death. And Britain is not going to let that happen if at all possible. So if those waterways are ever threatened, Britain will be there. We want proof. 2 days ago, a British tanker passing through the Straits of Hormuz was hindered by Iranian ships. Britain had its navy there. And as a result of that, Jeremy Hunt pledged to increase Britain's spending on the navy. So far, ladies and gentlemen, we've explored and hopefully proved to you that the Tarshish of the Bible is Britain. And what we want to do now is ask the question, what's that got to do with Brexit? And what's the relevance for you and I? And that's what we're going to be considering for the few minutes we've got remaining. We said that in Ezekiel 38, it predicted a storm-like invasion of Israel. And that was going to be headed by a country or by an entity known as Gog. And that Gog was going to be in charge of Russian and European forces. And it follows that as a result of that, ladies and gentlemen, Britain must part ways with its European neighbours. And we find that as Bible students very exciting when we see that happening. There are a number of countries referred to in Ezekiel 38. We're just going to go through this very quickly. In the Authorised Version, you'll see there it speaks of Gog, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Rosh, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. The word chief there is actually a proper noun. It's really the word Rosh, and a number of translations of the Bible will show you that. What's Rosh referring to? There's three quotes from historians. You don't have to believe us, ladies and gentlemen. You can look these up for yourself. Three historians, Gregov, Jesenius and Bocart, who tell us that Rosh is the most ancient name by which Britain is known. There are two other countries there that are of interest to us tonight. Magog and Gomer. Magog, we find, is the area of Central Europe, and the Scythians migrated there. And Gomer was occupied by the Galatians to the south. What's interesting is that in 1844, the King of France, Louis Philip, visited England in a vessel named the Gomer. So what we present to you is that when we read of Magog and Gomer in Ezekiel 38, it's talking about Central Europe and France and the other European countries that border onto the Atlantic. So if we piece all that together, this is what we're presented with. This is a picture of the nations as presented in Ezekiel 38. The countries shown in red are the Confederacy headed by Gog, a massive confederacy. Russia, Central Europe and Western Europe, together with Libya and Ethiopia, will come against Tarshish and the young lions and Sheba and Dedan. What's the sequel to the story? Well, very simply, Britain, as you might expect, is going to be overwhelmed. It's going to suffer a humiliating defeat when that confederacy comes down into the Middle East. But you see, Russia's victory in the Middle East is going to be short-lived, and the end of the chapter tells us that. You see, at the end of the chapter, in verse 19, it tells us that in that day there shall be a very great shaking in the land of Israel. And it's by means of an earthquake that God is going to destroy this Russian-headed confederacy. Now, we don't have time to turn it up, but in a parallel chapter of the Bible, in Zechariah chapter 14, it tells us more about this earthquake. And it says this, that in that day, his feet shall stand upon the Mount of Olives, and there shall be a very great shaking. And the Mount of Olives shall split in the midst, and half shall go towards the north and half towards the south. Who is it referring to when it says, his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives? I'd like you to come over to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ was on the Mount of Olives with his apostles and was taken up into heaven from the Mount of Olives. We read from verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who were angels, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is spoken of in Zechariah chapter 14, where it tells us that Christ will return to the Mount of Olives, and the earthquake that we read of in Ezekiel 38 will take place. And it's by that means that Gog and his host will be destroyed. What does that mean for you and I? Well, you see, the apostles, if we read back just earlier in Acts chapter 1, they had been with Christ 40 days just before he ascended, and he spoke to them about what the Bible styles the kingdom of God. And they say to him in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And they were right. The kingdom of God was going to be re-established on the earth when Christ returns. That kingdom will look like this. In that day, Christ will be king over all the earth. He will be acknowledged by both Gentiles and Jews as their king. And here's a pleasant sequel to the story about Britain that we've come to consider tonight. Britain's going to feature in two ways in that wonderful future age. Britain will use her ships to carry Jews back to the land. We're told that in Isaiah 60. Britain will submit to Christ and bring gifts to Christ. We're told that in Psalm 72 verse 10. And that whole chapter in Psalm 72 speaks of that future age which the Bible calls the kingdom of God. Jerusalem will be Christ's capital and the location of a temple of worship for all nations. And who are going to be Christ's co-rulers? The faithful, the resurrected believers who have been given eternal life will rule with Christ. And in that day, There'll be no more war. There'll be no more aircraft carriers, no more fighter jets. The world will be at peace. Psalm 72 tells us about that. So the question is, ladies and gentlemen, what does that mean for us? The hope of the Bible is God has a plan not only with nations, but he has a plan to create a family of people that are like him. And to become a member of that family, ladies and gentlemen, we have to be changed. We have to be changed mentally and morally. And the only way we can do that is to get this into our minds. If we do, God promises this, that when Christ returns, he will change our mortal bodies to immortal. That is the only hope, ladies and gentlemen, that the Bible offers. There is no other way to eternal life. The notion that we go to heaven when we die is a myth. The Bible has this to say about the state of the dead. Very simple, clear language. The living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. The hope of the Bible is for us to absorb God's word, to understand what he would have us to do and to walk in his ways, so that when he comes, his son may be pleased to change our mortal bodies, that it might be fulfilled which is written, to change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. So our hope and prayer, ladies and gentlemen, is this. God has a plan. He's seen fit to reveal that plan to us. He's given us exciting signs that his son is at the door. Britain is on a trajectory to leave the European Union. Russia is going to invade Israel. How far from Israel's borders do you think Russia is today? 5 kilometres. Russia has military hardware in Kenitra inside Syria. Do you think Russia has plans? It sure does. Don't wait, ladies and gentlemen, until it's too late. God is providing you with opportunities to believe that he exists and to respond. So our prayer is this, that when you see these things come to pass, when you see Britain leave the EU, whenever that might be, that you'll remember what you've heard tonight and that you'll seek to know more about God's purpose and what he would have you to do. That when Christ comes, you might be bestowed with immortality and live in a world at peace. Thank you.